Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2008. And as we will see, this day is a great day for the world especially. It has great meaning for those of us who are called now, but it has greater meaning for the world and God's plan of salvation before we enter into the thousand-year period of the reign of the kingdom of God. So, as we always do, let's come to Leviticus 23, and you will see Leviticus 23 concerning the Day of Atonement, has some pretty long commands for us, and it's a very important thing for us to realize. So, let's begin here in verse 27, Leviticus 23, page 240. Verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, also on the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now there were special offerings that were to be made for the whole congregation of Israel, as in addition to individual offerings, and also the special offering, which we'll cover in a little bit, as shown in Leviticus 16. Verse 28, you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement in order to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, atonement comes from the word kippur, which means to cover. So this is a covering for sin, and it is a special process that God goes through, showing how God took care of the sins for the children of Israel under the Old Covenant, and also the spiritual fulfillment, as we will see, is revealed in the book of Revelation. So as we'll find out, the real, true spiritual meaning of the Day of Atonement was not possible to understand until John had finished writing the Book of Revelation and canonized the New Testament. Now, let's pick it up here. It is a Day of Atonement. We're to afflict our souls. Now, verse 29, for whoever is not afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And that happens in a way where then it is a mental cut-off. And we have seen that happen within the churches too, that those who quit keeping the Sabbath and holy days, they're cut off from God, and many of them, if you see them later, they just kind of had, some of them, kind of a blank stare, and there was nothing left there, and so that is a good example of being cut off from God. Now, I am sure that any time of real repentance, they can be brought back to God. And whosoever does any work in the same day, that same one will I destroy from among his people. That doesn't mean that they are killed to drop dead. You can be destroyed in many different ways, financially, sickness, disease, different things like that. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings, and it shall be a Sabbath of rest. And actually the Hebrew means to Sabbathize your Sabbath. A Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict yourself. So it says afflict yourself three times. In the ninth day of the month at sunset, from sunset to sunset, you shall keep your Sabbath. Now, this is why this verse is the key, single, most important verse having to do, when does the Sabbath begin? It doesn't begin at 3 p.m, and it doesn't begin when you can see three stars. It begins at sunset, and everyone can figure out what sunset is. Now, as you know, we always take up an offering on the holy days, and so just like they offered offerings for the Day of Atonement at the temple, then we also take up an offering this time monetarily, and so You need to consider all the things when you give an offering, consider God's calling, consider God's blessing, consider God's intervention, consider the blessing of God's Spirit that you have been given, and the very fact that you are at one with God now. So keep all of those things in mind, and God is able to make all sufficiency to supply all your needs. So in giving of offerings, it is a matter of faith and yielding to God in order to do so. So at this time, we'll take a pause and take up the offering. First of all, we'll begin in Leviticus 16, and we will note some very key things here. And it's very interesting that unless there is the knowledge of Revelation 20, also applied to this as we will see, because this is the typical fulfillment of it, and the practice of it for the Day of Atonement when the tabernacle and temple were standing, but also you have a spiritual fulfillment of it, which is the main key important thing that we will find in Revelation, the 20th chapter, later when we get there. But let's look at several things here as we go through Leviticus 16. First of all, we'll summarize quite a bit of it here. First of all, the high priest, and we'll see this again in Hebrews, was only allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He could just not come in at any time, neither could any of the priests. And he could only come in with certain set sacrifices that God told him to offer for his household, and then later the two goats, as we will cover here in a little bit. And he was also to be dressed in the appropriate garments, and to present himself as representing Israel in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Now, after he has made the atonement for himself, then he is ready to then offer the atonement for the sins of the children of Israel as depicted by the two goats. So let's pick this up in Leviticus 16 and verse 7, page 232. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now that's right in front, because you had the door to go into the holy place, and then behind that, behind the veil, then you had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and the presence of God. And in the Holy of Holies was the only place that he was allowed to go into once a year. Now, standing before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, then Aaron was to perform a very unusual ceremony. And it was the only one of this kind. So let's read it. Verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord, one lot for the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering. Now this is a type of Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have the book, The Law of Offerings by Jukes, I think you can get that at CBD. It's a very good book for you to read, and showing all of the types of things interwoven within the physical offerings of the animals and the different prayers that were asked and so forth, and how they depicted many things concerning the sacrifice of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, etc. And so I think you would find that very, very interesting and help give you a greater understanding also of the literal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, let's ask the question here. How come we have this depicting Jesus Christ when it is the Passover sacrifice which depicts Jesus Christ as well? Well, the truth is, all the sacrifices where they are sacrificed and the blood is shed is depicting Jesus Christ, whether it is a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering, a thanksgiving offering, a trespass offering, or whatever. They all picture various aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, let's read about the other goat, because this becomes very unusual and why it was done in this particular way. Verse 10, but on the goat on which the lot for Azazel fell, he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, not with it, but upon it. And that is quite an important distinction for us to understand. Because, as we will see, this goat does not picture Jesus Christ, but it pictures a function of something that has to take place in order for there to be forgiveness of sin, beginning first of all with the children of Israel under the Old Covenant, and then under the New Covenant for the world. See, because the Passover, as we know, applies for those in the church. So we have Passover, which is not a holy day, first day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, and the day of Pentecost apply to the church. And we have the day of Passover and the waved sheaf offering applying directly to Jesus Christ. That is applied to the church. Now let's also understand something here concerning a few numerics. The Passover is the 14th day of the first month. If you take 1 and 4 and add them together, it comes up to 5. 5 is the number of grace. The waved sheaf offering day is the 17th. And that is the number of victory and overcoming, which is very interesting when you put it all together. Then you come down to the time of the Day of Atonement. It is the 10th day of the 7th month. So you have 10, which has 2 5s in it. 5 and 5 is 10. So you have double grace. And as we will see, this double grace applies to the spiritual saving of the physical children of Israel, bringing them into the kingdom of God for an opportunity for salvation. That's one set. Then the other 5 you can apply to all the nations of the world that never had an opportunity for salvation. And all of that is because Satan, the devil, has always been around. Now, how the church overcomes Satan the devil is going to be entirely different than how the world is going to overcome Satan the devil, because he's not going to be around. So this is why those who are in the first resurrection have a superior resurrection and a greater reward because of the things that we have to overcome concerning Satan the devil, and we'll touch on a few of those later on. To make an atonement upon it and send it away into the wilderness for Azazel. Now, Azazel is another name for Satan the devil. The King James has it as a scapegoat. Well, a scapegoat is someone on whom you put the blame. But that is really not a good translation of it or a good meaning of it, because while you put the blame on someone else in a scapegoat situation, many times you never have it taken off of yourself. It's just an excuse to put it on. And that's not how God works. We are responsible for our own sins and need to repent of them, just like the children of Israel were for theirs, and they had to have this operation of the Day of Atonement in order to have their sins forgiven. And then there had to be a placing of the sins again upon Satan the devil, who was the author of sin. And Satan is found in the wilderness. And the wilderness does not depict in heaven, like some people say, that Jesus went to heaven and took our sins with him. No, he left them all on the earth. He took himself to heaven and presented himself as the as the perfect sacrifice. Now, let's continue. Let's come on down here. And verse 15. Then he shall take the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and shall bring its blood inside the veil, right before the presence of God. And he shall do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, which was seven times. And he shall make an atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins. So here's the forgiveness of all of their sins. And when you have all of your sins forgiven, you are free. However, we still have an aspect of sin that must be taken care of. And as we will see, to put all the sins on Satan the devil and send him off into the wilderness, because he is the author of sin. Now, this is a thing that really is so important for us to understand. Now, let's go ahead with this. Verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes to make an atonement in the sanctuary until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself, for his house, and for all the congregation of Israel. So he was to go in once with the blood of the sacrifice for himself, for his household, and also for the children of Israel. And he was to stay there until he had sprinkled the blood and taken care of all it. Then he would go out. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he would sprinkle the blood on it. And that is the altar of burnt offerings. When he has made an end of reconciling the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, not in to the Holy of Holies, but he shall bring the live goat right before the altar, so that all the people could see this. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over him the sins of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a chosen man into the wilderness. Now we will see that this hand of a chosen man, or as the King James says, fit man, depicts, is typical of the angel, as we'll see in just a minute, who takes Satan the devil and casts him into the abyss. Now notice verse 22. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities to a land in which no one lives. And he shall let the goat go into the wilderness, symbolizing the wandering of Satan going to and fro in the earth. Then he'll come back and wash his flesh, and then the sin offering and all of that was taken out outside the camp to be burnt. Let's come down here into verse 29. And it shall be a statute to ever for you in the seventh month, in the tenth day of the month, and you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger who is living among you. For on that day of atonement shall, on that day an atonement shall be made to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever, and the priest whom you shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest office in his father's stead shall make an atonement, put on the linen and holy garments, and then he makes atonement for the sanctuary and all that was there. And it says that was to be forever, which means down to the time in the future time that they did not understand. That's why God said forever. God knew the time that when the temple and the whole priest system would come to an end in 70 AD. Now let's come to the book of Revelation. Now let's see the fulfillment of it here, which is very, very, I think, unique in the way that it is done, and something that has to be. Because, you see, in order for there to really be the restitution of all things when Jesus Christ comes, one of the things that needs to be done is Jesus needs to have Satan put away. Because one of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden was that Satan, the devil, was allowed to come in. And when he came in, that destroyed everything, didn't it? Didn't destroy the Garden of Eden, but it surely destroyed the relationship with Adam and Eve and God. And God had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. And we know that from that time forward, all the way down through history, even though that there is forgiveness of sin, as long as Satan is around to tempt and to lead people into sin and to find people who will agree with him and teach them and train them and have them bring all of these wrong doctrines and wrong religions and wrong ways and lawlessness against the commandments of God, it doesn't matter how many times you have sacrifices, you're not going to have a kingdom or society that is ruled by the kingdom of God over all the nations of the earth, where you can have a minimum of sin until Satan is removed. So this is why, after Revelation 19, which we read on the Feast of Trumpets, Christ and the saints step on the earth, an angel casts the beast and the false prophet into a lake of fire, and then something unusual happens. Now, an angel is the one whom this fit man or the strong man, the chosen one, to take the live goat out into the wilderness, depicts the angel. So let's read it, Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he took hold on the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, when we come to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll explain why he's let out again at the end of the 1,000 years. Then he cast him into abyss, locked him up, set and sealed the abyss over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that it is ordained that he be loosed for a short season. Now let's continue on with the understanding of the Day of Atonement. Let's see some of the things in the New Testament, because really the meaning of the Day of Atonement applies to the New Testament and our relationship with God much more than the Old Testament. So let's come to the book of Hebrews. Let's come to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and let's see something very interesting concerning those sacrifices for sins. Now let's come to Hebrews 9, page 1211, and it talks about how these things only served as a type. But when Christ came, let's begin here in verse 11. No, let's go back to verse 10. Hebrews 9 and verse 10. These services consist only of meat and drink offerings and various washings and physical ordinances imposed until the time of the new spiritual order. And we are in that new spiritual order, and Christ is the one who instituted it, as he says here, verse 11. But Christ himself has become high priest of the coming good things, through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands, that is, not of this present physical creation. So this is a projection clear on in to New Jerusalem. Also a direct relationship to the throne of God and the atonement that we receive there. Verse 12, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. He entered once for all into the holiest, having by himself secured everlasting redemption for us. Now here's the comparison. When we have our sins forgiven, they are forgiven before God in heaven above. When they had their sins covered and forgiven with the Old Testament, it was only to the purifying of the flesh at the temple. So let's read it here. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are defiled sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, you were clean before God in a physical carnal sense. Verse 14, to a far greater degree, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So when we have our sins forgiven through the operation of baptism and receive the Holy Spirit of God that unites with the spirit of our minds, now we have the ability to have those things forgiven and cleanse the conscience. That was not possible under the operation of the temple and the sacrifices. Now notice verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, in order that through his death, which took place for the release of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, so all those sins under the first covenant were sort of, how should we say, covered as the Day of Atonement pictures and held in abeyance for forgiveness until the sacrifice of Christ, and then that released all of those sins. Now that's an important thing to understand. Now notice, took place under the first covenant, those who had been called, so that those who had been called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now it's referring to us. Then it talks about the necessity for the covenant sacrifices and so forth, which goes all the way back to Abraham. Now let's come down here to verse 24. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made by human hands, as Aaron and his successors did, which are mere copies of the true, because God gave the plans of it to Moses and later the plans of it to David. Rather, he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And this is what becomes the most important thing in relationship to the Day of Atonement for us. Not that he should offer himself many times, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others. For then it would have been necessary for him to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the purpose of removing sin through the sacrifice of himself. Now, as we read in 1 John the second chapter, that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the Day of Atonement tells us now when, in the time frame of God's plan, as outlined by the Holy Days and Sabbath, God is going to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and make it available to the whole world. And when he does that, Satan is going to be removed. So that's going to be a tremendous thing that's going to happen. And brethren, I don't think we can in our carnal minds really visualize what the world is going to be like. Was Satan the devil removed? No one to come and tempt. Yes, there will be sin because of human nature. That is true. But Satan will not be there to instigate rebellion against God. Satan will not be there to again, reenact false religions and things like that. So it's going to be a totally different time, as we will see when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's continue on here and see the whole purpose of everything that God has done. Verse 1, Hebrews 10. For the law, having only a shadow of the good things that are coming, and not the image of those things, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, is never able to make perfect those who come to worship. And so the whole purpose of the new covenant is to perfect us. And that perfection must take place within. See, the things that are done without, like the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the temple and the ritual and all of that, can never change the within without the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God could not come until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up here in verse 4. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And when the Jews rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, it is going to be fully evident that that is true again. And that generation, this last generation of Jews, is going to have to learn that lesson all over again. Now let's come down here to verse 5. For this reason, when he comes into the world, that is Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. And that was so the Holy Spirit could be within him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, though he commanded it. And the reason God did not delight in it was very simple. It didn't change the heart. It didn't change the conscience. It didn't convert the mind. Now, with the new covenant, it does. Now, verse 8. In the saying above, he said, sacrifice and burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not desire or delight in. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. That's what God desires more than anything else, and this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, and the Day of Atonement pictures when it's going to be given to all the rest of the world. Now let's go on. He takes away the first. God took it away in order that he may establish the second, by whose will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's a typical of the goat for the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, but once for all. Then it says every priest stands there doing these things, offering the same offerings, verse 12. But he, Christ, after offering one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now this becomes important, and the reason why it is once forever, so it can be applied backwards to those that God dealt with and called, such as the patriarchs, and forward to all of us in the new covenant, and on forward into the time of the millennium, and yet on forward into the time of the great white throne judgment, because as creator of mankind, coming into flesh, his sacrifice of his very being, not some animal that he created, is the perfect sacrifice for the removal of human sin. Angelic sin is not forgiven. They have already committed the unpardonable angelic sin with Satan the devil and the demons that followed him. That's why they are going to be in the outer darkness of blackness forever, as we will see when we come to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's pick it up here, you see. For by one offering he has obtained eternal perfection. Let's see. One offering, verse 12, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Since that time he's waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. But it, as we know, it's not just the offering of himself that does the perfecting and the sanctifying, but it is also the Holy Spirit that God gives as a result of the forgiveness of those sins. So we have to put it all together and understand it. Now, let's continue on here, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us, to us rather, for after he had previously said, "This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds." That's the process of conversion. And then with that, we have the spiritual laws of love and faith and hope and goodness and kindness and self-control, and all of those things are also part of the operation of faith. Verse 17, and their sins and transgressions I will not remember ever again. Now where? Remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what we need to do is really understand the great and tremendous blessing it is that God has given to us, that we can go into the Holy of Holies in heaven above through prayer and with God's Spirit, and always have that spiritual connection with God. Now think about that. How far superior that this is compared to what it was under the covenant with Israel, where only the high priest could go in once a year into the holiest. Now, granted, Jesus had to go there first. So let's come back here to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And let's see how this goes all the way back to the promises given to Abraham and those carried forward to us. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17. In this way, that is swearing by himself, then blessing he will bless and multiplying he will multiply, swearing by himself. Now verse 17. In this way, God desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his own purpose, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God does not need to swear. God does not need to give an oath, because he is perfect and cannot and will not lie. But he did this for a very particular and profound reason, so we would find it written in the Word of God and be able to claim those promises. Now notice, so that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope which has been set before us. This is why, brethren, we need to always understand and realize, regardless of the circumstances around us, never, never let your discouragement get you down, but be encouraged in Christ because you have been promised eternal life. And all of these things that are here, all of the troubles and difficulties that we go through, are only to prepare us for eternal life. And the way we get through them is not to look to the problems and difficulties that we face, but look to the hope that is before us, and the fact that God is true, and the fact that God cannot lie, and the fact that God has called us. Now notice, verse 19, it says, strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both secure and steadfast, and that which enters into the sanctuary within the veil. Remember that. Whenever you pray, you are praying directly to God the Father with Jesus Christ at the right hand in the sanctuary in heaven above, and every time you pray, How many times a day that may be depends on your own circumstances and so forth. But Paul says, cease not praying, and pray continually, and that means many, many times during the day as we're going about what we are doing, we can pray to God the Father with Jesus Christ at the right hand. Isn't that something? That is a great mystery that the world cannot understand. See, with the Spirit of God in us, we have that blessing. And that is a tremendous thing concerning the Day of Atonement. Now, the world does not have that blessing. The world does not know, because why? Satan, the devil, is still there. And we will see how he operates here in just a little bit, and how and why he must be put away. Now notice where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner. So as soon as Christ ascended into heaven, entered into the Holy of Holies, presented himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and was accepted of by God the Father, that opened the door and gave us the way to have access to the Holy of Holies. Now, when Jesus died, as you read in the book of Matthew, the veil was rent in two, showing that the way to the holiest of holies was available to us who have the Holy Spirit of God. No longer have to go to a temple, no longer have to go to a priesthood, no longer have to offer animal sacrifices which could not change the conscience or the heart. We no longer have to do those ritual things, but now we take all the laws and commandments of God and we understand the spiritual meaning of them, the spiritual meaning of the Sabbath, the spiritual meaning of the holy days, how it outlines the plan of God and what he is doing and how we fit into it. Now notice, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So that is a tremendous thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. So we'll continue on and we'll look at how we need to fight Satan the devil and how he deceives the world and the reason he must be put away. Let's go to the next track, please.